Mount Gilead, Liberty Baptist Church, Tinnell, Georgia?
That's right.
All right.
Got it just right. It is so good to be here, and this morning I was making a cup of coffee in your pastor's home, and I do appreciate not only the hospitality of Piney Grove Church, but the good hospitality of Brother Clayton and Sister Nancy and all of their family. Is I've just been treated royally. But I was making a cup of coffee. They've got a Keurig just like we have at home. And I put a cup under it that was smaller than it should be. And when I turned around, the cup was running over. And I thought about it. I said, that's just how I feel about this meeting. My cup runneth over. It's been such a joy, and I concur with Brother Buddy. I've got many, many wonderful memories in my earlier ministry of this church. Been here many, many times. Not 175 years, but I've been here many times, and there's always been a warm spirit, and certainly that's the case presently. I've enjoyed the preaching throughout the weekend, and the singing has just been absolutely astounding. It's just been phenomenal. The preaching's been good, the fellowship. Had one brother at home one time said, it's good to have a little preaching between meals. And I know there's a lot of hard work that goes into these meetings. I know what it's like, and I appreciate all the work that's gone in up to this point, and appreciate this church. And as I've already said, your pastor and I go way, way back. Love him and his family so very much, and certainly thankful to be here, and trust that God will bless us in the time before you. Certainly have enjoyed the wonderful message this morning by Brother Buddy, and certainly trust that God will bless us with his Holy Spirit as we endeavor to speak to you. My wife's not able to be here. I love her to death. I talk to her, of course, all the time, and she said, please give her love to each of you, and we've got a wonderful marriage, and we agree on most everything. Now, it used to be 98%, but it's probably dropped. It's probably about 92% now, but it's wonderful, and you know, in marriage, communication is important, and it's that way in church, too. You husbands, have you ever said something that just didn't come out right?
No.
And then after you said it, it just did not. Well, a while back, if you've heard about that trial that was going on in South Carolina, it was a tragedy where Alex Murdaugh murdered his wife and his son. I mean, it was so tragic, and of course, he's in prison. And Ann and I had watched a documentary about that, and we were just having not a good time, just in, you know, to being together. And I said to my wife, I said, you know what, honey? I said, I can understand how a man could kill his wife, but I can't understand how he could kill his son. And when I said that, I thought, Lord, have mercy, what have I done? Well, and it makes me think now more and more about communication, because that's really how it sounded, was not how I really meant it. But I said it nonetheless, and just so thankful for my wife, and I'm thankful that she is a wife of mercy and grace, and certainly trust that God will continue to bless me with his grace. I need his grace more and more each and every day. I invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to an Old Testament book, Lamentations. And I'd like to title this morning's message, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Now, did you hear what I said? I didn't say great is my faithfulness. And we sing that song. Not great is my faithfulness, but great is thy faithfulness. As you know, the prophet Jeremiah wrote this book, and Jeremiah was in prison much of his life, and probably was in prison at the time that he wrote this particular book, and certainly the book of Jeremiah as well. I won't go into the historical account, but I want to read a number of these verses, but especially I want to begin at verse 21. Verse 21 is one of the most profound transitions in all the Bible.
Right.
See, it's important for us to remember we are unfaithful. In fact, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful.
Amen.
And see, most of our life, I mean, we struggle with unbelief. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, when the apostle is writing, he says, wherefore, lay aside every weight. And I believe that weight can be any sin, but I believe it does specify the sin of unbelief. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so certainly we all struggle with unbelief. But aren't you thankful today that God is a God of faithfulness?
Amen.
Now, we see in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is describing his condition or how he is feeling. Now, please understand, when Jeremiah is writing this, this is a lament, and Jeremiah is being very honest. This is how he felt, but not necessarily accurate. Because as you read how Jeremiah felt, he was in a very low condition. And see, the thing is, today, as we've already stated in this meeting, we live in a broken world. We are broken. Our world is broken. But thank God for Jesus.
Amen.
And see, this morning as I look out at you, y'all are all awake at this point and you're smiling for the most part. And I would think that nobody here has any really troubles and trials and everybody's doing really well. But I know that no one's exempt. And I've lived long enough and I've pastored long enough, I know that none of us have it all together.
Right.
Now, sometimes you may think that this person has it all together. You may see something on Facebook, and you know there's a thing called photoshopping. Well, we can pick and choose, and we pick out and make everything look good and glamorous. But really, every person here today, from the very youngest to the oldest, you know what it's like to go through the struggles of life, and as I mentioned on Thursday night, to just be overwhelmed. Well, that's how Jeremiah was. And he begins to describe, just listen at some of this language. I wish I could pause at all the verses, but just for the sake of time, he says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made whole. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Listen at verse 7. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways. He pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He says, I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. Oh, how dark.
Yes.
I mean, this is so dark and gloomy. And then notice what he says in the next verse. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. When we use the word hope in our English language, it does not carry the same meaning as the word hope in the Greek. In fact, in the English language, it's basically hope so, and there's a doubt that's implied.
Yeah.
You know, I may say, well, I hope it'll rain tomorrow. But in other words, I'm even saying with doubt, it may and it may not.
Right.
But see, when the Bible speaks of hope, it is a powerful assurance and certainty of something.
Amen.
And really, you can just say, Jesus is our hope.
Right.
And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
Right. Right.
But here it was, this man was in a hopeless state.
Yes.
Has there ever been a time when you just felt like you were the epitome of problems and difficulties, and everything that could possibly go wrong had gone wrong, and maybe even felt a sense that God had forsaken you? Did you know, it's not wrong, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, it's not wrong to ask God questions. But it is wrong to question God.
Amen.
God is sovereign, and his ways are not our ways.
Right.
His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are above our ways, and his thoughts are above our thoughts as far as the heavens are above the earth. And my friends, he does his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?
Amen.
But so often in life, we go through those dark, dark seasons. We go through times of great difficulty. And I'm telling you today, even when it seems so dark, and I've talked to people, I've counseled with people, they just felt like they were surrounded by darkness. They were in the valley. They felt like they had been forsaken by all, and sometimes even forsaken by God. Where is God? That's how Jeremiah felt. That's how I feel sometimes, even after meetings like this on Monday morning. the things that I preach on Sunday and Saturday and Thursday. Sometimes on Monday morning, I have to tap myself on the shoulder and say, remember what you said yesterday?
Right.
Well, Jeremiah was like that. Notice here in the next verse, after he said this, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and my gall. And then in verse 21, like I've already said, this is the greatest transition in all the Bible. After all of that I've tried to describe very briefly, then Jeremiah says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, when you see the word therefore, as the writers have always said, look and see what it's there for.
Right.
He says, therefore have I hope. Had you lost hope today? And I mean, a time when you felt hopeless? Trials and difficulties, my friends, will either make you bitter or they'll make you better. And I've seen both happen. And I'm telling you, I know today there's not a person exempt. And I know life many times, I mean, it throws us off track. I mean, and things happen, we're mistreated, circumstances change, it may be in a family. And if you're not careful, you can let circumstances, you can let somebody, you can let things in life happen that you become bitter, you can become angry, you can hold grudges, and you can just many times want to give up. And sometimes that anger and that bitterness not only goes toward individuals, but in actuality, it is an anger toward God. But what a blessing, as Jeremiah, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Don't you love that? I think of this verse so many times before I get out of the bed in the morning. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, it's not my faithfulness. Because I make a mess of things. I make a mess in so many ways. And I am unfaithful in so many ways. And yet, God is always faithful. Now, real quickly, let me skip down. He says in the next verse, he says, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. Verse 24 is a very powerful verse. He says in verse 24, the Lord is my portion. Now, that word portion means a lot more than what we think about. Now, do you know what that word actually means? When in the Old Testament, when they divided up the land of Israel among the tribes, he did not give Levi a portion. In fact, he says in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, 18 and verse 20, he was speaking to Aaron and he said, you will not get a portion of land. He says, I am your portion. Now, let me say something real quickly. Do we serve God because of what we get out of him? Now, many times, you know, we talk about the blessings of God. And they are. Every blessing you have today comes from God. But see, many times, what we really don't see what the real treasure is. How could somebody like Jeremiah, how could the Apostle Paul, how could men suffer martyrdom and be filled with joy? Most of the New Testament, of the 27 books of the New Testament, 14 were written by the Apostle Paul. Much of Paul's ministry, he was in prison. And you go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and you read a little bit of the suffering of the Apostle Paul. He goes through all the times that he was beaten and all the things that took place. He talks about all of those things. And yet, Paul in Philippians says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." You cannot always rejoice in your circumstances, but my friends, you can rejoice in Jesus Christ. In the book of Psalms, chapter 118 and verse 24, he says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." You can't always rejoice in your circumstances. But no matter what circumstances you're in this morning, your real treasure, your portion is Jesus.
Amen.
It's Jesus. Back several years ago, I had been invited to speak to our high school class in our county at the baccalaureate service. And it was on a Sunday night in the large Baptist church. And I love speaking to young people, and it was a great, great privilege. And got up that Sunday night speaking to these young people, and I began the message by Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." On that Wednesday of that week, suddenly my mother passed away. And it may have been on the Thursday, because as my wife and I were leaving the hospital, she said to me, she said, "Kenneth," she said, "you know you've got that wedding on Saturday." And I'd been doing premarital counseling with a couple, and this particular wedding was a destination wedding, and the venue was actually in Athens, Georgia. And I'd been looking forward to this wedding, and I looked at my wife and I said, I just don't know. I can't back out." And so then, of course, my mother had passed away, and on Saturday morning, I got up to preach my mother's funeral, and that's not easy. I love my mother, and it was a very difficult time, but I stood up to preach my mother's funeral, and the verse that I used was Psalm 118, verse 24. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." We had the funeral, 11 o'clock. Then I left really quickly after my own mother's service and drove 2 hours to Athens, Georgia, and then got up at this wedding, a very joyous occasion, occasion that is to be filled with joy. And you know, before I say it, you know the first verse that I quoted? "This is the day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And my friends, today, young and old, when you get up every morning of your life, if you just look at the circumstances, there are a lot of days, I'll be honest, I'm so depressed, I'd like to pull the cover over my head and not even face life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that dark, dark place? My friends, and sometimes you think, how can I press on? And then you begin to think about a passage like this, this is the day, or going back to our verse here in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning." Back in the Old Testament, you remember the time in the book of Genesis chapter 6. In fact, Brother Buddy made reference to 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to go back. I don't mean to re-preach what he said, but anyway, in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says there are two things that man is willfully ignorant of. And one is the creation, and the other is the worldwide flood. My friends, there was a time, and you can look in the book of Genesis chapter 6, and it's one of the most graphic verses in all the Bible showing man's utter depravity. When God looked down upon the earth, he didn't see any righteous. He said it repented him that he had made man, that every imagination was evil and wicked. And my friends, that included Noah too. He couldn't find one that was righteous. And you know the story. God told Noah to build the ark. When I was in college, I had a professor to tell our class, and he was a professed Christian, but he said, in Noah's day, it really wasn't a worldwide flood. It was just a local flood. And, it's amazing how I'll be a bit careful, how stupid some smart people can be. I mean, if it was just a local flood, why didn't Noah just move? Right. Wouldn't that have been a lot easier? Just move where it wasn't going to rain. My friends, it was going to be a worldwide flood. He told Noah to build that ark. And you know the story. He was 120 years in building. And then God caused it to rain. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. And not only water from above, but water from beneath. And everything was destroyed with the exception of Noah and his wife and their wives. 8 were saved. Spared, I should say. And then God put a bow in the sky. What did God say to Noah? Now, Noah, if you'll look at that bow, and if you'll remember my covenant. Now, God had told Noah he would never again destroy the earth by water. That was the covenant. He would never again destroy the earth by water. He didn't say, Noah, if you'll look upon the bow, I will remember the covenant. But he says, when I look upon the bow, I will remember the covenant made between me and thee. We've had some local floods. Y'all have. I know down at Panama City, y'all have had some local floods. But there's not been another worldwide flood. It was a promise that God made. It was an unconditional. In the book of Genesis chapter 12, God chose a man. Brother Buddy mentioned this. Beautiful picture of God's election, how that he chose Abraham, not because Abraham had faith, not because Abraham was righteous. In fact, Abraham was a worshiper of idols. And here it was, God chose Abraham, and God told Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. After the fall, here it is. God chooses the man. God says to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was a promise. And then remember in Genesis chapter 15, remember when God tells Abraham, he says, Abraham, look up at the stars. Tell the stars. He says, my seed shall be more numerous than the stars. And then it's a very interesting picture, and I'm just getting over this real quickly for the sake of time. But Abraham was going to, God was going to make a covenant with Abraham. And back in that day, they made contracts different than what we make in this day. Now, you know, in this day, if you're going to have a contract, you get lawyers together and you draw it up and you make the conditions, and there can be a unilateral contract or a bilateral contract. There are conditions, and if you don't meet this condition, this happens, and all of that's done legal. Well, back in that day, they didn't have lawyers like that. But the way they made a contract, if you read in the book of Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was to take these animals and cut them in two and lay one part on one side and one on the other. Think about how bloody all that was. That was gory, wasn't it? Now, there was a dove and the pigs, and they wanted to kill them. But they killed the animals and put one part on one side and one on the other. And then there was a deep sleep that fell on Abraham. And God went through the pieces of those animals. And what God was saying to Abraham, if I don't fulfill my covenant, my promise, if I am not faithful, may I be as these animals.
Right.
That's how it was among men. But God was putting himself, he was actually swearing by himself in the book of Hebrews, because he could swear by no greater. He walked through those pieces. It was a covenant that in Abraham's seed, one would come as the Redeemer, as the Messiah. My friends, did you know today this book is made up of 66 books? It's a thick book, but it's only one story. It's the story is the coming. It's a love story. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like one theologian of yesteryear would say, he said, no matter where I take my text, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, I head across country to Calvary. It's all about Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Apostle Paul said, when I came among you, I came in weakness, I came in fear, I came knowing none other save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God made that promise to Abraham. Did he fulfill that promise?
Yes.
In the book of Galatians chapter 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Sometimes people will say, all you do is preach grace. Grace, 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 grace. A preacher got an email from one of his church members. And this is true. True story. And the church member said, brother, you preach on grace all the time. He said, I think you need to preach on sin. So the preacher emailed him back, said, I agree with you. I agree. He said, tell me your sin and I'll preach on it. He emailed him back. He said, no, that's not what I meant. he said, then he began, and we could all talk about the sins of our culture today, couldn't we? Yeah. We could talk about all the sins out there. And y'all would amen and get all excited about that. And so that's what the man emailed him back. He said, no, I'm talking about this sin, this sin, this sin. And so the pastor said, are you guilty of this sin? He said, no. He said, why should I preach on a sin that's not your sin?
Yeah.
And say, let me tell you something today. If the sin in the culture bothers you more than the sin in the mirror, something is wrong.
Amen.
And see, many times we come to church and we think we are keeping the law. Let me tell you something, my friends. There's not a person that's lived the last 175 years. There's nobody here today that has ever loved the Lord their God with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, 24/7. My friends, you think about that really. My friends, the only perfect person that's ever lived on this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he came not to destroy the law, law, but to fulfill the law. Amen. Jesus Christ came, and not only did he die for your sins, not only did he lay down his life for your sins, but he lived a perfect life, those 33 and a half years, my friends, there was double imputation. You mentioned that last night, brother. There was double imputation. His righteousness was imputed to us. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross, just like had been prophesied. He came in the fullness of time to lay down his life for his people. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I'm here this weekend to tell you, he did exactly what he came to do. He didn't come to try. He didn't come to make salvation a possibility. He didn't bring it part of the way. My friends, he didn't just take it to the 80-yard line. He came down from heaven and he finished the work that was given him to do by the Father.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, talk about sorrow, talk about suffering like Jeremiah experienced. You've got suffering today. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Think about it. When he took that cup in the garden, his disciples were asleep. Were they faithful? Where was their faith in? They were faithless. He took that cup and he looked into it. Now, a cup in the Old Testament had reference. You can study on this. It talked about suffering. The cup had reference to suffering. Jesus says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was looking into that cup, and it was like as Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament was looking into the fiery furnace. Jesus was looking at the suffering that he was about to endure. Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. He prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ was taken. He was mocked and ridiculed. He was scourged by Pilate. The book of Isaiah says that his visage was more marred than any man. He was not even recognizable as a man. And then Pilate took him and scourged him. Many people died under the Roman scourge. My friends, he was bleeding. He had a crown of thorns. He was suffering at the hands of men. He said, I thirst. But my friends, all of that, I could just talk for hours about that, and I'm not minimizing that, but I want to tell you this, that was a mosquito bite compared to at the noon hour. My friends, Jesus Christ, he drank the cup, he drank the dregs, he drank all the suffering that you and I deserved. He looked into that cup, he was upon that cross, and my friends, in that dark moment, the darkest moment of the entire earth, the darkest time ever, my friends, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And let me tell you something this morning, dear friends. He didn't forsake you and me in his darkest hour.
That's right.
He won't forsake you in your darkest hour.
Amen.
If he didn't forsake you in his darkest hour, how did he prove his love? He stayed on the cross.
That's right.
He stayed.
Yeah.
My friends, he went to death. He says, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and take it again.
Yes.
My friends, they took him down from the cross, did they not? They took the body down and they placed it in the tomb, and it remained there for 3 days and three nights. And then on the first day of the week, he came forth. He walked on this earth for another 40 days. Let me ask you something today. Do you see, when you think about the Apostle Peter, don't you love his experience? Aren't you glad it's in the Bible?
Yes.
Remember when they were about to take Jesus? And Peter said, though everybody else forsakes you, you can count on me.
Yeah.
You know, I'm the faithful one. You can count on Brother Peter. And Jesus says, the rooster will not crow thrice. Shall not crow till you have denied me thrice. And on that Jerusalem cold night, when Peter was warming his hands by the fire, it was a girl. I mean, I'm not knocking women, but it was a girl that came to say to Peter,
yeah,
weren't you with him? Weren't you with him? No. Oh, no, not me. He denied him not only one time. He denied him the second time. And he denied him the third time. And the rooster crowed. And can you imagine when Jesus' eyes locked with Peter?
Right.
Let me tell you something. I used to think that Jesus was saying, how could you, Peter? How could you do this? That's not what his eyes said. It was eyes of love.
Amen.
Let me tell you. And aren't you thankful for that?
Yes.
How many times we've denied him? Over and over and over again. We've gone astray. We've done things we shouldn't have done. The same sins that we said we wouldn't do again, we've done again. The addictions, we all have addictions. We're addicted to something. We all have idols. I mean, don't get over it. Don't look like you've got it all together. You don't. And that's why you needed grace.
Amen.
That's what grace is about. I mean, it's good news. Don't you need good news today? Aren't you glad you're not here just to tell for me to tell you more and more and more to do? My friends, you are accepted in Christ. Your inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. And it is reserved in heaven for you. That is sure. And it gets better than that. You are kept by the power of God. Not only is the inheritance sure, but you are sure you'll be there one final day. Jesus Christ is going to come back again.
Amen.
Life's hard. I read a while back that all the suffering and trouble in this life is like one night in a cheap hotel. Now, a lot of you all maybe have never stayed in a cheap hotel. But in my early ministry, especially when my wife and family were not with me, I was trying to save money. And I stayed in some real, I stayed in some places I shouldn't have. And when I heard somebody say this, now, I've stayed in some nice places. I had a wedding in Atlanta a couple years ago. It was all not paid by me, thankfully. But I stayed in the Four Seasons, and I mean, it was uptown. But I've stayed in some cheap places.
Yeah.
And all of our suffering is going to be like one night in a cheap motel.
Yeah.
And say, we don't have long on this earth.
Amen.
And see, God gave the promise that he was going to send his son. Did he do that?
Yeah.
He did, in the fullness of time. And then, as I've already said, in Acts chapter, after his resurrection, he walked on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. It's been a lot of years ago now. I went to the Bible land and enjoyed it so very much. It changed my life and changed my ministry. But I was there upon the mount where Christ ascended. It was one of the highest points in my journey over there. I may not have been at the exact point, but I was closer to it than I am this morning. But I can remember in the book of Acts when Jesus was there and his feet began to levitate. He began to ascend to glory. And the disciples were puzzled about that then. And as he began to go up, the angel says, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" He says, the same Jesus, not another one. He's not going to send the apostles. He says, the same Jesus that is taken up from you shall so come in like manner. My friends, there's going to come a day. He's coming back. He came the first time. He's coming the second time. And the second time will be the last time. And when he comes back the second time, it will not be to be mocked and ridiculed and to suffer. And my friends, when he comes the second time, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. There'll be no doubt in anyone's mind he's coming that final day. What a day that will be.
Amen.
The book of 2 Peter. I'm getting there, Brother Durham. I said I was going to get to where he preached. In the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, Peter says, in the latter days the scoffers would arise. And they would say, where is the promise of his coming? They said that about his first coming. Many today are in the dark gospel. God has a people among the Jews, of course, but they're in the dark gospel. Some of us don't believe he came the first time, the right Messiah. He came the first time, but he's coming back. And like Brother Buddy preached so ably, when it says that he was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's going to come back when every elect has been born of the Spirit of God. Aren't you thankful he didn't come back 175 years ago?
Amen.
Because you weren't here. I wasn't either. We were not born of the Spirit of God. This earth is like a scaffolding. We built a new building where I pastored at Mount Gilead several years ago. And it's a big building, and they put those big scaffolds up. And they put the brick, brick after brick after brick. When that final brick was put in place, when that final stone is put in place, that elect child of God, the scaffolding is going to come down.
Amen.
This world's going to come down. God's not going to destroy it by water.
No.
Just like it was purged the first time by water, it will be purged the second time by fire.
Right.
He shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump shall sound. My friends, today what a blessing to live by faith, knowing that Jesus Christ is going to come back.
Amen.
Now, I agree with all of you all that said about, I hope Piney Grove is here 175 years. There's a part of me I hope not. I'm ready for the Lord to come back today. And if today's the last day of Piney Grove, and you know, I mean, if the earth goes on another 10,000 years, I hope Piney Grove will last 10,000 years. But my friends, it's all right with me. If today is the last day of Piney Grove Church, and the Lord comes back from glory, and he comes back and he comes with that shout, we sing the hymn, "Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. roll. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Yes, my friends, today this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I thank you for your wonderful attention, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen.